Well, thank you to the Bakers. It's always good to have an announcement about the Operation Christmas Child shoeboxes right before you read the words, "When you give to the needy." So we did not time that intentionally. If you are with us and you have wondered about kind of what church life is like, welcome. We talk about money all the time around here. And so just get used to it. This is a church, and so we talk about giving. Actually, that is not entirely true. We will have opportunities in the rest of this series to be able to think about what it looks like for how we approach our money, how we approach what we possess, whether we're possessed by it. Those will be parts of the Sermon on the Mount that will come in a few weeks. Well, for us, in a few months, because we are going to take some time for Christmas. We are then in January going to spend an extended period of time on the Sermon on the Mount's focus on prayer. We're basically going to take January to look at the Lord's Prayer. But where we are as we start into chapter 6 is on the beginning of a three-week study of hypocrisy. In fact, our study this morning, you could be thinking of it as part one of these three parts, but it's basically hypocrisy and our giving. And you can see where that comes right there from what was read in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Giving in the New Testament had much of the Old Testament's basis that we see. We often, in this context, might think about giving to the church. That is not what our sermon today is about, just so you know. It isn't. This isn't a sermon about so much when to give. You just see Jesus approaches and says, "When you give." This isn't a message about where to give or how to give. Jesus is particularly concerned, just as he will be about praying, just as he will be about fasting, and just as he was about everything in chapter 5 that you avoid doing, he's concerned about why. It is why we give, it is why we pray, and it is why we fast that will be on display over these next 3 weeks. Another interesting thing to notice about this portion of the Sermon on the Mount is that Jesus is going to be doing a lot of pointing at them, but preaching to you, preaching to us. And it's helpful to remember that though he is pointing at them, it would be easy for us to dismiss this because of the extremes he's going to use. But the pronouns that he uses in the very beginning of Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, that he repeats in verse 5, and he repeats then later on, are targeting the poor people in front of him. In other words, if you don't feel like you make a lot of money, you don't get a free pass. Just like in a week, if you don't feel like you're a particularly great prayer, you don't get a free pass. And just like in 2 weeks, if you haven't thought much about fasting ever at all, except for maybe you've thought about intermittent fasting so you could lose some weight or something along those lines, you don't get a pass. Jesus says, when you give, when you pray, and when you fast. And he's just making the assumption that this is part of the normal life of a disciple in his kingdom. We'll talk about money, like I said, later on. That'll be February. So you've got some time. Take a breath on that. But I think that this is a harder place to start. Because it's not the hypocrites out there, the actors and pretenders out there that we're thinking about. He's thinking about us. And so we have to think about us and the hypocrites among us, which is not an opportunity for you to point at each other. We are going to target the hypocrite within us, and we're going to do it really in 4 points or 2 points, depending on how you want to look at it. This could be like that old math teacher trick where they say, well, you've only got 2 questions, but each one's got like 16 parts. We do have 2 points today. But I've got them in kind of 2 statements. And the first is tragic. verse could be read as a sentence with two phrases. And the first is this: since we long to be seen, which oddly enough, we'll find Jesus doesn't actually condemn. The second part is tragic: we'll perform to be praised. That's the problem. Since we long to be seen and we can't figure out any other way for that longing to be satisfied, we are content to perform in order to be praised. And Jesus says that right out of the gate, and he addresses us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, when he says, beware of performing. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. And it's that by them that is really the focus of these 3 weeks. Jesus is not going to say, just stop giving, because it's really problematic in our day and age. This was 2,000 years ago. It was problematic in their age. They had less tech. They had less social media. They had less venues for peacocking in front of other people. But apparently they were really good at it too. Tech doesn't matter, guys. This is an issue of hearts. And it's not just this topic. It's this same topic. In fact, verse 1 stands as really the topic sentence over these 3 case studies that are going to develop. It's the practicing your righteousness before other people so that in order to be seen by them. Because it's the tree that falls in the forest concept. If I give money away and I don't make one of those first person videos where I've gone to the person at the counter and I hand the money over and then they tell the sob story, if it's not one of those moments like on Undercover Boss, right, where the guy comes through and he's just some sort of mediocre blue collar worker and then at the end, oh, he's Captain Generosity. If we don't have our moment like the Grinch, right, where we get to have our hearts grow 3 sizes and everybody gets to see it and he gets to be the one who cooks the great feast at the end and carves the roast beef. If we don't have that moment, if the tree falls in the forest and nobody's around, does it matter? Does it make a sound? We long to be seen. We long for it. We don't want our giving to be inconsequential. Especially when you could use what you're giving away. But he says, beware. Beware, because the tragedy that comes next is the second half of verse 1. Because then you have no reward from your Father who's in heaven. Verse 1 stands as the tragedy over these 3 great topics. Be warned about performing in order to satisfy your longing. It may not be wrong to long to be seen, but it is so wrong to perform in order to fulfill that desire, because what you will lose out on is a reward from your Father, and not just Dad, but your heavenly Father, your Father in the heavens, who actually can reward you. And so the problem is that performing to be praised is tragic. Now remember, Jesus has already gone after this idea of hidden motives, right? It's just everything up till this point has been on the clear do not list. Do not murder. And if you just haven't fulfilled that actual checklist, he says, well, it's a little deeper than that. If you haven't necessarily stolen somebody else's spouse sexually, the problem can be a little deeper than that. If you've fulfilled your oath by the Jewish standards, or you've divorced somebody else and have fulfilled it all by the legal standards, Jesus says it's actually a lot deeper than that. We're used to this after chapter 5. We're just not used to Jesus coming after the stuff that we thought we just got to do and just check off. And apparently Jesus is still after our hearts. So this warning comes, and in verse 2 then, he applies it to the first case study. Thus, when you give to the needy. And just to say it again, he makes the assumption about the when, you're going to be giving to the needy. You know about the law in Deuteronomy chapters 14 and 15 that were just read to you. You know that kindness to the poor, not just in word, but in deed, is a part of the Old Testament law. And if we're going to be fulfilling this, if none of it is going to pass away, then you know you ought to be giving to the needy. Now, just as a way of how we do business around here, when someone joins the church, we basically do say, if you think what we're doing is valuable, we think you ought to be giving to the work here. And generally, throughout the year, you're not going to hear us sort of mentioning that a lot. Because we just sort of know that when you belong to a group, you care about the needs of that group and you make sure to pull your part in supporting that group. And I would say it's just been great to be a part of a church where I don't have the financial folks coming back to me and going, Darren, it's time for that quarterly message on giving to Trinity Church. We got to figure that out. I'm just grateful that's not a need, so we don't have to do it a lot. That said, it is a need of yours to make sure that you don't think that as a steward of everything that God has given, you get to spend all of it on yourself. It is a need that you have to make sure that when God has entrusted you with wealth, you haven't thought that that wealth actually belonged to you, but you remember it belongs to him. It's been lent to me, and I'm supposed to deploy it into his kingdom for his good and not just for my comfort. You need that. The good thing is I see that, and I'm grateful for that. What we bring to your attention are moments like what Paul brought to the attention of the New Testament church. I'm going to be coming through town and I'm going to be collecting money because I'm on my way to Jerusalem and they got hit hard. They're in the middle of a famine. Let's bring some of our surplus to them in their need. We get those moments all the time. We are not embarrassed at all to bring those to your attention. We're glad to say, guys, mudslide, guys, famine, guys, people over there who are saying, give us money, we won't skim off the top for any of it. We'll absolutely pour all of it into bags of rice, and those bags of rice will go to exactly the people that we're trying to reach out to, the people that we're trying to care for. And you guys, every time we come through and say, we have a need, boom, more giving, more giving. I love that. So I'm preaching to the choir on that one, but just to satisfy it, just so you know, we're not going to be spending the rest of this time talking about how to give, where to give, when to give. Jesus says, I just know you're giving, so let's talk about why. Here's what not to do. Don't, and boy, here's another moment that the Sermon on the Mount has just created a phrase, don't blow your own trumpet. And there it is, right? Sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets. Hard to know. There is no record of a Jewish practice of people creating giving parades in this day, right? We always wonder how to, you know, begin a service around here. This morning, we were in Psalm 84 in order to be able to think about the fact that we were going to sing, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord God Almighty." But it would have been possible for us to open up a sermon today, or the message today, the service today, with, oh Lord, how long will the wicked prosper after the Dodgers won last night? That was so disappointing. A team that spent 3.5 times what the Guardians spent on their roster got rewarded for their indulgence. Oh Lord, how long shall the wicked prosper? They get a parade tomorrow. Why is that? Jesus hasn't returned yet. This is just one of the evidences, we understand. We mourn with brothers and sisters in Toronto, and we're just trying to figure out how to deal with the Christians in LA right now, but that is what it is. Wheats and tares, you know, it's all this kind of thing. Guys, there are no parades that you can find in Jewish history in the first century for the people that were wealthy that were giving. That's not probably what this is referring to. It's either very metaphorical that we kind of bring into our language, the don't blow your own trumpet. It's possible that particularly in the synagogues, particularly in the Jerusalem temple, in that context where there were actually these trumpet-shaped vials to be able to give your money, that folks would come and their giving their alms would be pretty noisy. Either way, we get the point, right? We love to be noticed. There it is, which is why we'll be posting what the Paradises are giving in the email later on. Now, why do we like to put our names on bricks in sidewalk? Why is it that you have to have your name on the back of a Little League uniform? Because we've turned generosity into advertising in our culture, haven't we? All that we're doing when you name a stadium after your company is trying not to say, look how much we love baseball. We're just trying to take this context and promote ourselves. That's what companies do. And just like everything else in a commercialized society, we learn values from the wealthy and we emulate it in the microcosms of our life. We try to figure out if this is what all the big and successful are doing, that that's probably what we should do in the small ways. And so we try to name moments after ourselves. I mean, any little fundraiser from Dunkin' Donuts to Giant Eagle, oh, we're going to put up a little balloon. Do you want to give to this hunger place? Okay, great. We'll put your name on it. I remember a moment where I was actually going to do one of those, and they said, yeah, how much you want to give? And I said, here's how much I want to give. And they're like, okay, let's put your name down. And I was like, yeah, all right. And I put my name down, and I walked away. And this passage came to mind. And I literally had to turn around in Giant Eagle, go back and say, could you give me that? I don't want my name up. Because I so want my name up. It's in me, guys. This is not those hypocrites out there. It's not those hypocrites in that day. This is the Jesus talking to them, the poor in spirit, the hungry and the persecuted that are gathered at the foot of the mountain where Jesus is teaching them. He's saying to them, when you give, just be careful about who your examples are. Because it's not just the TikToks and the Instagrams and the first person videos of people going and meeting and helping. It's the fact that all of that makes sense to us because it's so resident in our hearts. We want to be noticed. Why? Because the only way we can figure out to be praised. We have to become the phrase that has come into English from Greek, the word hypocrite. A hypocrite, way back in the day, was just somebody who made speeches, and then it was somebody who made speeches pretending to be somebody else. In other words, we could translate this in some ways as the actors do in the synagogues and on the streets. See, hypocrites in our day now has sort of been a word that meant something here in the first century, and it means something slightly different in our day and age. In our day and age, we think of a hypocrite as somebody who says something and does something else. That's not exactly the nuance of it here, is it? These guys are doing it. It's the why they're doing it. It's not as though that the acting is saying, hey, this is what I think we should do. But then when you go see my life, you don't see me doing it. The acting isn't so much in the speaking and not doing. The acting is in the doing and the pretending that this is who I am and what I care about. It's the giving in order to promote, not the giving to bless and to sacrifice. And that's what Jesus calls out as an actor. And he's going to use this phrase three times. As the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets. Why? Because they're just in it so that when the scene ends, the encore begins. That's what we want. And the problem is, we just find all these little mini moments of applause in our life, and we live for them. You ever heard of the dopamine hits that are out there right now? It's a thing. It's a thing from food. It's a thing to the way that we talk. And it's a massive thing in social media. We're just going off of one little hit to another, one little hit to another. That's exactly what Jesus is saying. We're living our lives for these little hits of applause, these little hits of a moment that we become the hero of a story, that somebody else uses us as an example, that somebody says, oh, to be like Darren. I remember when I was growing up as a young parent and as a teacher in a church out in the Philadelphia area, our pastor would often point to folks in the church, and he would always do it this way. He would tell a story, and he would be talking, and you're like, oh, he's going to mention somebody in the church. And I'm sure I was the only one in this, you know, this congregation that was doing it. But inside, every time I could tell he was just warming up to this kind of a moment in the sermon, I'm sitting there inside going, oh, please let it be me. Please let it be me. Please let it be me. It was pathetic. I was after this hit, this hit, this hit. The only way to get out of it was to start preaching the sermons myself, I guess. I don't know. And now I can just tell you about moments like that, right? It's pathetic. Or I was pathetic. If there are any other fellow members of this pathetic club, then potentially this passage is for you. This verse in particular is for you, where Jesus says, here's the problem. When the applause dies down, the banker comes over and gives you a receipt and it says, paid in full. When Jesus' words, truly I say, they have received their reward. Guys, we long to be seen and to be noticed. And so we perform, but for what? Because when it's done, it's done. This is literally language of receipts. When the applause dies down, Jesus says, good. That's all you got out of that. But that's not all Jesus has for us. See, if our first point is that we long to be seen, and so we'll perform to be praised, there is something more optimistic here that Jesus offers. He's not just correcting us, he's actually commending something different to us. And so he says this, but since God sees what is unseen, see how the longing isn't so much bad, it's just misdirected? Since God sees what is unseen, then the unnoticed will be rewarded. Listen to the way he deals with that in our giving. Again, verse 3, when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. What a metaphor, right? And we talk about left brain, right brain kind of people. I don't think Jesus was necessarily doing brain science here. But he's using a very ridiculous metaphor to be able to try and point out just how deliberately quiet we really ought to be about all of this. So much so that if you were doing great in regard to this topic, or not so great in regard to this topic, that if I gave the church a game and I said, let's line everybody up based on how well they're doing in their giving, the point is that a healthy church, according to Jesus, would do miserably at trying to fulfill that exercise. Because we wouldn't have any idea among us who is incredibly generous and who's incredibly stingy. We could try to do the, let's see who's got the best car out there, who's got the best clothes in here, who's got the best job that I know of in here, but that's tricky. Jesus says, nah, I'd really like you guys to make this a lot more mysterious if you could, please. And in fact, elsewhere, Jesus actually tells a story in real life of this happening, which is great. Because if you're wondering what this looks like, in Luke chapter 21, Jesus calls his disciples together and says, hey, remember that sermon? Here it is. Here, I'm telling you, right here. Jesus looked up and he saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering basket, and into the offering box, and he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. If you've ever heard this story mentioned, you might know that's pretty much the lowest amount you could give. And he said, truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. Great moment where Jesus is saying, that's what it looks like. And I promise that if Jesus heard this moment and he was saying, hey, I want to tell you about somebody, I don't think this small widow, this unimportant woman in worldly standards is sitting there overhearing Jesus begin to talk about somebody and she's not going, oh, please let it be me. Please let it be me. Because the please let it be me heart, that's demonstrated in all the others that are giving. But she, this little left hand, with all the right hand noise out there, she's just up, just dropping it in. And Jesus says, I saw it. Sister, I saw it. I didn't miss it. And that's because we have a God who sees the unseen. Now, the difficulty is that the goal of this, Jesus says right there in verse 3, is so that your giving may be in secret. And if you've been paying attention in the sermon, you might be saying, just like Sarah is, she's just done with this point. She's just got to go. That's it. I get it. Because I was frustrated just like this, right? I was frustrated with this question. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works. What? How do you sync that up with what we just heard? So on one hand, we've got people who Jesus is saying are tempted to hide, and what they need to do is to shine. And then here, just a couple verses later, a couple paragraphs later, he says, and some of you who were tempted to shine really need to hide. Which, doggone it. Don't you just want a rule that's so easy that takes absolutely no sort of self-analysis? And so you might ask, well, Jesus, make up your mind, man. Which one is it? Is it that I'm supposed to shine, or is it that I'm supposed to hide? Is it that people are supposed to see, or that people aren't supposed to see? It's just that we cut that verse off a little bit, didn't we? You might remember this. Because it ends, and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. It may be that if you are tempted to the backdrop, and that the Lord in your moment has called you to something that could shine for his glory so that other people could see it and say, that makes no sense to me in a world that lives for money. No sense to me in a world that lives for applause and success. So I don't get what you're doing right now. Shine on, girl. You shine on right there because they'll see that and they'll give glory to Jesus. And that's the opposite of what he's saying here, right? What he's saying here in chapter 6 is, and those of you who were like, give me the glory. I want to be praised by others. He's like, yeah, just cut it out. Do the whole magician thing, all right? Misdirection. There we go. That's the way you ought to be living. You don't need credit because you don't need their eyes. And you don't need their praise, and you don't need their reward, because you have a Father who sees in secret. And that's where he ends in Matthew chapter 6. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. If he exists. You know why this is such a test? Because this moment isn't about giving at all. It's all about theology. It is all about a theism in our life or an atheism in our life. It is all about unbelief or it is all about faith. In fact, giving is just sort of the canvas that the whole thing is going on. Because what Jesus is saying is, I'm telling you the truth. There is a God. He is your Father. He does see what is done in secret, and he will reward you. And in one of the best sermons outside of this sermon preached in the New Testament, the author of Hebrews says it this way: without faith, it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe two things. This God is real, and this God rewards. He must believe that he exists and that he rewards. So the question about whether you get credit for what you sacrifice is massively about your theology. Do you think this God exists? And if he does he reward? Because the heresy of midlife is that we don't think he does. You've talked to folks like that. Because some of you and I have had real conversations. And you've heard it in me. We've done this for so long. Where's the cookie? Where's the reward? Where's the treat? Where's the promised fruit, God? And all we sound like is the older brother. All these years I served you. And this is what I get. Where's my party? And the good thing about being able to talk like that freely with members of the congregation to whom I'm preaching is that you guys know, and you guys have helped me. I've been able to say something when Diane Hall and I are talking, and she's talking about difficulty, and I'm talking about difficulty, and I'll say something almost borderline heretical, and she's like, oh, Darren, don't go there. Thanks, Diane, you're right. God exists, God sees, and God rewards. And after that, that's it. Because what this verse says is that without faith, it's impossible to please him. But you know what that means when you take out the withouts? With faith, it's possible to please him. So I'll give hoping nobody notices, trusting that he does, without a demand for what the reward is. And I will say, at your leisure, Lord, you reward me. But it's not just the promised hope of reward at the end. C.S. Lewis tells a story of two men who walk into marriage. One man, enamored with his wife, in love with his bride, and on the day of the wedding finds out there are a ton of rich people that have just showed up on her side of the wedding, and he's wondering, who are these people and where do you come from? Finding out that the woman he loves is far more wealthy than he ever knew. In contrast to the other man, who's been pining for a wealthy wife his whole life, who's been scheming and conniving and trying to wheel his way into some woman's heart because he knows that if he marries her, he gets the wealth. And the contrast is obvious, isn't it? Which man do you admire? And if you apply it here, which man is a worshiper? It's the one who runs to God. Because look at what Hebrews says even at the end. He rewards those who seek his wealth. No. He rewards those who seek his blessing. No. He rewards those who just love him and want him. That's what he's after. Guys, let's use a moment like this where the hypocrisy of our heart is put on display in this case study. And let's not ask the question of what should we give and where should we give. Those will come. Let's just start with the first question of, do we want him? Do we want to seek him and him only? Because here's what we remember about him. He sent us Jesus. And so Paul reminds us, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, though he was clothed in glory, though he was constantly applauded, that was his wealth, it's for your sake he became poor. So that you could be rescued out of your filth and out of your misery and out of your poverty, and that you might become rich. It's that God who gives to us generously. And then it's that God who invites us to emulate him and to give and says, don't worry about being applauded. Yeah, we love to be seen, and so we perform to be praised. But the good news is that our God sees what is unseen, and so that God is the one who rewards us. You are the rewarded. So let's be as generous as he was. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word. We're grateful for difficult texts like this. And we pray for grace both to receive what you've said and what we're going to hear over these next 2 weeks. We're grateful, Lord, that your word doesn't smash us with a hammer, but it comes like a scalpel. Cuts us at the times when we're tempted to hide and we need to shine. And it corrects us at the moments when we want to be praised and we need to entrust ourselves to you. Father, in our giving, in our praying, in what we deny ourselves, Lord, would we put ourselves before you, seek after you, and in the faith of our charity, in the faith of our sacrifice, find you to be the reward. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.